our walk with God, how it all began the day when God implanted faith. Please turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, by way of introduction, before we go on to the main text, which is in Judges chapter 6, it is a good thing that as you see the preaching program for the whole month, that it is made available for you to see what is coming on the week ahead, that you read the text of the sermon to be preached. I urge you to do it, so that having read once or twice, you come to the Lord's Day service prepared to receive much blessing. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, the first believer, the first Christian, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Amen. What is faith? Can you define it? Let us pause and think. How shall we define faith? You say, simple, isn't it? Not always. Let me try and define for you very simply. Faith is believing God. And that believing God is not something you speak out of the mouth and think out of a head, but it goes further beyond head and mouth and lips. When you say, I believe God, truly, then it must be translated into action. So we define faith again. What is faith? Faith is believing God, then obeying Him, then go on beyond that, trusting, hoping, resting. Then we receive much blessing when it goes through that process, isn't it? Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Ah, that is the key word. You see, Abraham was in a very fertile and prosperous situation, the modern-day Iraq. There was no reason why he should leave his hometown until God spoke to him and he realized, now that is the Almighty Creator, ruler of heaven and earth, speaking to me. And he says, Abraham, now this is the same way that we all heard him called, didn't we, through the gospel. When you first heard the gospel, your name was called. Abraham, follow me. Leave your home, your country, your people, your friends, to a place I will show you, and I will give it to you. Now that is the challenge. The same challenge comes to all of us. We're not called to go to a better life on earth, but to a country that God will show to us, which you've never been to. So it says here, Abraham obeyed. That makes faith, faith. True? Yes. If the day you heard and you say, it's good, and you shut it here and forget it, that is not faith. Faith is you hear it, you say, amen, you keep it in the heart, embrace it, then you move, obey, and God begins to bless. So Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. You say, what a fool. Is there anyone on earth who hears a voice and says, come to a place you've never seen, never been, and you go? I said, that's foolish, isn't it? Except this, God calls. Then God turns your foolishness into greatest blessing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, dear friends. We are God's people, and we live by faith. Do you? Every day. You say, I do. Then I ask you, how? Prove to me that you live by faith every day. Can you? If you wake up in the morning and you rush off to work and go through the whole day, come back and flop in the bed and say, very tired, and go to sleep. I say, hardly a life of faith, isn't that right? But you wake up in the morning. First thing is, Lord, what a day, another day. I begin the day with you. Do you begin the day with God? Do you walk the whole day with God, every moment of every day with God? Conscious of the fact that He is your God and you are His child and you are saved by faith. God deals with us all by faith. And we all walk with Him by faith, not by sight. The problem is we see so many things around us and we tend to walk by sight and not by faith. The same chapter in Hebrews says, Moses despised the riches of Egypt, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? For he walked as he was seeing him who is invisible. Right? Faith is seeing him who is invisible. And that is the meaning of we walk by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you walk by the things that are visible. Then you lose sight of God instantly. Then you begin to fall. We serve a God who is very present, yet invisible, you see. Invisible. I don't see Him. I don't feel Him. How do I know there is God? Well, that is the test of your faith. The book of God tells us so plainly all about Him who is, who was, who is to come, who is our Creator, Redeemer, our daily provider, our friend and comforter and protector. He is the invisible one, and yet we know He's so wonderful, isn't it? So powerful. So worthy of our trust and our faith. Now, dear friends, before we go on to the main text, this is by way of introduction, you know. Our faith must grow. It must not be static. Whereas when I first believed, I began to trust Him. I trusted Him maybe 10% of my life. Slowly I grow as God sends lessons to me in my daily life, my experience. I learn to know He is such a wonderful God. I begin to trust Him more. Today, can you say after 5 years I trust Him 50%? I say that's not good enough. We ought to grow faster until we all can say I trust the Lord 100%. That is real faith, growing faith. And keep on trusting until we can trust Him 200%. Is that possible? Oh, dear friends, we must learn. God sends us many experiences in life, trials and testing, to test our obedience and our trusting. And then we begin to prove God. And then we realize how great is the God we worship. We come on Sunday to worship whom? A great almighty God. One who loves you, who knows you through and through. All your weaknesses, all your filthiness, all my filthiness. And yet He loves me and cleanses me daily. Oh Lord, teach us evermore about yourself. the great God whom I can trust. So, dear friends, thank God for trials and testing. It's as it were a marriage bond. A husband and wife who love each other grow more affectionate, loving, trusting through the years. So it is with our relationship with our God. We, through more testing, learn to have more faith in our God and more trusting in our Savior. Just as I said, like the marriage relationship. For better, for worse, my God and I, we have a relationship. I trust in Him from the day I believe in Him and I began to follow Him. It is for better, for worse. If this is a good day, I trust Him and thank Him. If this is a day of disappointment, I know He is a lesson there. I trust Him more. I examine myself. Have I disappointed Him? This is the lesson of life, you see. For richer, for poorer. If I make more, I thank Him. If I make less, I thank Him. Why? If I receive good things from God, cannot not receive the poorer things from God. These are the lessons of faith. In sickness and in health, why do we get sick? I trust Him when I'm healthy. I trust Him more when I'm sick. In life, in death, oh dear friends, there is a day of death coming. How do you trust Him? You see, Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. His faith is that kind of unshakable faith. Do you have that faith, dear friends? Now we come to the real text and the history of the children of Israel. Judges chapter 6. Judges. The period when God's people were left without much direction. Left on their own. And there they failed and fell miserably because everyone did that which was right in his own sight. I feel it's okay, I do it. That was the time when God sent judges to help them. Now we come to Judges chapter 6. First two verses. We shall not go through every verse, but we shall go through some of the salient verses. Verses 1 and 2, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds, and hideouts, places to take refuge. When the enemy came, they went into hiding. What a sorry state of affairs, dear friends. Who were these people? God's people. Where were they? In the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. But no, this is no more milk and honey, but terror and fear and persecution and affliction, oppression by the enemy. Why did God's people do the things they did? Verse 1. They did evil. Remember a moment ago I say when men walk by sight, then that's the beginning of failure and of many sorrows to come. Israel began to walk by sight. They had taken the eyes of the Lord. They had forgotten all the goodness of God to them. And they began to take things into their own hands. And then they saw, our neighbors, the Midianites and the others, they worship idols, we follow them. And very soon they began to have idolatry. Can you just imagine for a moment? Can it be ever possible that some of us here will want to worship idols? I do not know. Maybe some here privately have a secret idol that they worship quietly. It's possible, you know. Because I hear there are some Christians who regularly also visit temples and get advice and help. That is a secret idol. But here were the Israelites, God's people who had seen the mighty works of God, who had been through the wilderness. Of course, not these people, but their ancestors, their fathers, their grandfathers. And they all knew about it. This is history. And this is brought down to them. They knew it. Now in their time, they turned to Baal worship, or Baal worship, an idol, and the other things of worship. And they began to follow the heathen people around them, and for that, God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites 7 years. How sad. Dear friends, while we are in the world, we are not of the world. Never you take your eyes off the Lord's Savior, Jesus Christ. Never you follow the world and say, we'll do as they do. Everybody does, I do the same. And then that's the beginning of punishment from God. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, this is the land of promise. When the 12 spies came back, they brought back such great tokens of the fertility and the productivity of the land. Now what happened? God's people were suffering great poverty. Why? Answer, they had departed from the God of their salvation. I say, if in your life it happens, you ask yourself, could it be the same reason? Why is it I'm running into trouble of this kind? Is it because I'm walking like the world? Is it because I've forgotten the God of my salvation? You examine yourself. Here is the lesson, verse 6. They were greatly impoverished. God had intended, God had planned for them, provided for them. Come into the land. I will drive out the people. You have not planted, you have not cultivated all the crops, but I'm going to take it from the heathen people and give it to you. You are going to be inheritors of the blessing, but no more. While they are in the land, they are downtrodden, oppressed, frightened, a lot of people impoverished. But there's just one good thing in verse 6. Just one good thing. They say the silver lining in that black, dark cloud. They cried unto the Lord. At least they remembered there was the Lord. In their extremity, in their suffering, they remembered there was a Lord and they cried unto the Lord. And that was their salvation. True? You're going to see how true it is. Verse 7. It came to pass, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Then came salvation. God moved in three moves, three steps. First, God sent them a prophet. Second, God sent them his own son. Third, God raised a servant, a savior called Gideon. Let's read verse 7 to 10 about the prophet that God sent. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet, unnamed, right? There is no record of who he was, unto the children of Israel, which said to them, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed me. You have not obeyed my voice. God sent a prophet. What for? The prophet came and preached a sermon. That sermon was the state of the nation. You all are in this pitiful state. Why? This prophet was sent to speak the words of God, to make a diagnosis, if you like. You're sick. Here is the doctor. And he comes and examines you and says, my, you have got this sickness. And the cause of it, I'm telling you, the diagnosis. You all are in this oppressed, miserable condition because God had saved you. All your history you know. And God took you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. 400 years you suffered there. Now you're in the promised land. And God told you, you are my people. I've saved you. I'm driving out these people and giving you the land. But listen to my voice and obey. But you have not. This is the problem. So here is a statement of the case by the prophet. Secondly, God sent his own son. Why does it say so? Verses 11 and 12. There came an angel of the Lord. If you read carefully, very soon the angel speaks as the Lord himself. So we know that God, this is one of the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus as an angel. Verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the father of Gideon. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, to Gideon, and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Pause a moment and think. Here is the Lord himself speaking. The Lord has come down. In answer to the cry of his people, and I say, dear friends, if you ever have any hard thoughts about God, don't. We have a wonderful God, one who is gracious and of great kindness and plenteous in mercy, whose mercy is everlasting, provided you cry out to him. Provided you realize the sorry state you are in and you turn back to him and cry to him from the depths of your soul, earnestly, sincerely, genuinely turning to the Lord always answers. And here he sends his own son. I say, what a wonderful gesture, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ comes down and he raises a man called Gideon. An unknown, obscure character called Gideon. But because God has called him, he goes onto the honor list of the great men of faith in Hebrews 11. Right? He is a nobody. All he knew to do was to thresh wheat. Who cannot thresh wheat? Can you not thresh wheat? Cut the wheat and shake the wheat out and bring it to the barn house. That's all he could do, threshing wheat. But, you know, God had greater things for him. God was going to use him. God was going to put his spirit on him. And through Gideon, save the nation. What a great thing, isn't it? Can you imagine it? You say, I'm a nobody. I can't even thresh wheat. What can I do for the Lord? Wait till the Lord calls you. And you obey, God can use many of us here in ways you never thought possible. So as I thought about this, I thought about the verse in 1 Corinthians, which says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. True? Yes. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So you're going to see how Gideon, a simple man, untrained, he didn't go to Safti to get military training. He didn't go to any kind of training college. Nothing. But God was going to use him to demolish the whole army of maybe 100,000 of the Midianites and Amalekites. All those filthy, heathen, idol-worshipping people. But one man, Gideon. May God call a Gideon from among us for the day ahead, for the purpose of God ahead, for the great conflict ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ. God needs more men of valor. Verse 12. The Lord said to him, "The Lord is with you, Gideon, you man of mighty valor." Oh, what a wonderful introduction to himself. Gideon was being introduced to his coming self. Here is God telling him, "Gideon, don't think you are nobody, useless. No, you are a mighty man of valor." Verse 13 and 14. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, and you say the Lord is with me, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our father told us? We have heard of all those crossing the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and all those things, the mighty wonders of work of God. We've heard. And you say the Lord of those miracles is with us, but we are not seeing any kind of miracles and help. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midianites." And the Lord looked upon Gideon and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" You see, the first response and reaction of Gideon is very natural. I say, any one of us would have said the same thing. "You angel, you tell me the Lord is with me, but I don't see any evidence of the Lord with me. How can I know the Lord is with me?" Answer, verse 14. The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and you will save Israel." They say, that is a tall order, isn't it? "How can I do it? How can I do it?" Let's go on. Verse 15. He apologizes again. "Who am I?" He said to the angel, to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor. I am the least in my father's house. I'm a nobody. My background is nothing. My father is a poor man. I'm an unknown nobody. Lord, you are choosing the wrong person, isn't it?" No, dear friends. When God calls, he makes no mistake. Verse 16, the Lord said to him, "Ah, Gideon, surely I will be with you." So you see, here is the Lord himself speaking. You say you never see the Lord. The one who did all the miracles in Egypt. I am he. I'm speaking to you. Surely I will be with you, and you go in my strength, and you are going to do great things. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. How wonderful. Now, Gideon is a very human person, and he asks very natural question. Verse 17, he says to the Lord, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that you are the Lord talking to me. How can I know?" Fair question, isn't it? Yes. And the Lord accommodated his element of doubt. The Lord understood. And Gideon quickly went to prepare a meal offering. And he brought back the things that he had prepared. And the Lord showed him the sign. Verse 21. Then the Lord put forth the end of the staff in his hand and touched the meal offering, the food offering that was brought, the flesh, the cakes. And there suddenly rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. The angel of the Lord disappeared. What a marvelous demonstration to Gideon, isn't it? And then you say, Lord, why don't you also do one performance like that for me? You do one, I bring some cakes and you perform a miracle. Oh, dear friends, please, God does not work by precedence like you and I think and wish, you said, wish for it. God does not use us through wishful thinking. But God uses us by putting faith in us. Please follow. We do not have to wish and ask for foolish things. But God says, I give you faith. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for faith. And because God has put faith in you, when you read, that is as it were, happened to you. Just as though it happened to you. That if I had been Gideon, and I had the opportunity to bring a food offering, the Lord would have done the same thing that I read that he did. That suffices for me. Then my faith is strengthened, right? You follow? Because this is a record of the work of God in a certain place, at a certain time, to a certain person, that is good enough for me. Because this record is true. And I know the same God who did that miracle is the same God who saved me today. The same God who can use me today. The same God who can send me on a mission trip, can call you to be a servant in the Sunday school, in the fellowship, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, to be part of the E-band and to go forth. The same God. He calls you. And he will do great things to you, through you. Only obey. Now, having seen this display and manifestation of the power of the angel, Gideon was a new person. And to prove it, God spoke to him. That very night, God began to use Gideon. Verse 25 and 26. Verse 25. It came to pass the same night, that very night, after Gideon had seen that miracle, the same Lord spoke to him. Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has, and cut down the place of worship that is by it, called the grove, verse 26. And in its place you build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock where you had placed the offering, where you saw the fire come out of the rock, that rock you build an altar unto the Lord thy God. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now that is a command. Command of the Lord who had appeared to him. Now this is a test. Please understand, all the people were Baal worshippers, including Gideon's father Joash. For some reason, he had lapsed into idolatry, and he had Baal in his house. Now God sends his own son to destroy the idol as a step forward, a commitment. Now I, Gideon, have burned my boats. No more idols in my house or in my father's house, but I am fully for the Lord. That night he took the decisive step. Verse 27. Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he did not do it by day, but he did it by night. Well, you say that's a bit of cowardice. I say no. No. In this case, God revealed it to him, don't disturb the household, but do it by night, so there is no great commotion. And I will help you the next day to face the music. This is what happened. He did it, and God helped him. So when the men of the city found that this Baal, the idol, was cast down and the grove was burnt up, they came. But Gideon took the stand, and his father followed suit. Verse 31. Joash said to all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. For if Baal is a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. What a wonderful testimony that the son even provoked the father to take a stand against the idol he had been worshipping. This is the first step that put Gideon on the road of faith, that he obeyed. God says, you tear down the idol and burn it up. And he did it. And that was the beginning of a faith which began to grow. Now that is the same for all of us here. Obedience is the key to growing faith. Our faith must grow. Gideon's faith must grow. Why? How can one who is threshing wheat suddenly lead an army to fight with the enemy? Can it happen? Not in one day, but in stages. Number one, you take a stand and tear down the idol and burn it up. And God began to strengthen him because he obeyed. His strength came. The Spirit of God came upon him. And his faith grew. So that very shortly we're going to see what a great, wonderful work he did. In the meantime, the battle was looming. The enemy forces were gathering. Midianites, Amalekites, like grasshoppers for multitude, with camels like the sand of the sea, gathering in that great battlefield. But the Lord was with Gideon, and that made all the difference. Remember that verse, not by might nor by power of armed forces. Last week we considered how Barak, helped by Deborah, demolished the great army with 900 tanks because God was with them. When God is with us, we win great victories of the gospel. And here we see the great army of the Amalekites and Midianites gathering with camels without number, like the sand of the sea. What hopes? Gideon, what can you do? Verse 34 of chapter 6. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he did one thing, blew a trumpet. Dear friends, we can also blow the trumpet, you know. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you go join the E-band and you blow the trumpet of the gospel. When you tell the people, when you broadcast the word of God, it's like as it were blowing the trumpet. And the sound, the clarion call of the gospel goes forth like a trumpet. It's going to do great things for God. People will rally to you. He blew the trumpet. And 32,000 people came to fight the battle. 32,000 probably against 100,000 of the enemy with all the camels. The Lord says, Gideon, I don't need 32,000. You tell them, all who are cowards, go home. And among the 32, there were 22,000 cowards. All of them turned tail and went home. They said, I better go home and hide away. Left 10,000 who were more valiant. Then the Lord says, no, Gideon, I will save not by numbers, but by my great power. You take them down to the water and let them drink and see how they drink. Those that drink cup the water to the mouth and lick like dogs, you take them. 300. All the rest who went down and drank with their mouth from the river, send them home. They are cowards. Only 300. Now the rest of the story you know. How that simple farmer boy led the 300 and in one great battle demolished all the great army and the host of the Midianites and Amalekites when God was with them. My dear friends, we are in the same battle. Today God calls us to the battle. Not by numbers. We have a big church by any standard today, but numbers, it does not count. We don't go by numbers. I pray that God will raise up from this congregation some who will see that God works through men of faith, women of faith. Remember, our leaders need a second rank to come up. God has sent to the leadership able men who come after the older men. But we need more because time and age catches up. Is there anyone here who will hear the word of God like Gideon? And upon whom the Spirit of God can come and God can use you in the days to come. The days are critical. The days are perilous. There are great things to be done for the Lord, for His kingdom, before He comes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, evermore teach us the lesson of obedience. For obedience is the first step to a growing faith. Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to every hearer, that we may all understand that when God's Spirit comes in, fear goes out, and great things are accomplished for Thee in Thy name, for Thy kingdom's sake. So, Lord, I commit this congregation at Calvary in Pandan to Thee, that Your Holy Spirit will lay on the heart of someone here today, not just one, but more than one, to hear the call of God, and that the Spirit of God will come mightily to use Thy people for Thine own glory, to accomplish great things for Thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.